Please open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, and keep it there, your Bible open. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Let me read for you. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She, who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers day and night. But she, who is self-indulgent, is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And so we continue our study here in the book of 1 Timothy, and this part of the instruction from Paul is given to Timothy to know how he is to deal with, to treat and relate to the different people, different members within the church. It is part of a larger unit from verses 1 to 16. Today we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 8. And as you heard, I read it earlier in verses 1 to 8, a good portion of this passage is about widows, which I will spend more time on next time to explain. I will talk about it today as well, but more time on next week, in 2 weeks, to talk about this. Today, in verses 1 to 8, I want to focus on the family aspect of the church as the household of God. The New Testament uses a wide range of imagery to describe the church. If you know, you've heard of these, some of these, I'm sure. It describes the church of Christ as the bride of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. And also talks about the church as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about the church as a royal priesthood, a holy nation in 1 Peter 2:9. Or a vine or branches in John 15. Or the church is God's temple where the Holy Spirit dwells in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and also Ephesians 5:20. It also talks about the church as, describes the church as the sheep, John chapter 10. Or the olive tree in Romans chapter 11. And also army or soldiers of God in 2 Timothy 2:3. But I think one of the most intimate images of the church ought to be family. Family, the household of God. Which I've mentioned several times already during this sermon series in 1 Timothy. It is one of the main themes in 1 Timothy. This imagery is so precious because it is by our faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, not by flesh nor by our natural descent, that God, through His Holy Spirit, has made us His sons and daughters in His family. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. This is precious. This is really precious that we are called children of God. A commentator I read, Philip Reikens, shared this wonderful story. A missionary went to a Latin American country on a mission trip. He stayed with a very, very poor family. All they had were their clothes and a tiny one-room shelter and a chicken. And on the last evening he was there, the family held a farewell dinner in his honor. And soup was served as the main course, and that was it. That's the only thing they served, the main course. And suddenly he realized that there is meat inside the soup. So he recognized that, well, that came from the only chicken they had. Overwhelmed with emotion, the missionary's eyes swelled up with tears. And he marveled that the father of this household thought of him and treated him as part of one family of Christ, which is why he shows such extraordinary generosity. After all, he was truly a brother in Christ to him. When you know that someone who are equally sons or daughters of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit, we ought to treat them differently from the world, as they are our own brothers and sisters, our own flesh and blood. So, in what we have here, in these verses 1 to 8, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul tells Timothy, and also telling us in turn, that one, how we are to relate to and treat each other in God's family. And second, what our family responsibilities are. And third, the importance of God's family reputation. Let's start with family relationships, first point, verses 1 and 2. So Timothy, as a young pastor in his mid-30s, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, he's in mid-30s, he needs to know how to relate to and treat different people in the church. He, of course, should be setting examples for the rest of the church to follow, which is something that Paul has already mentioned in chapter 4, verse 12. Even as the pastor, he must treat older men as fathers to him, giving them the respect they deserve. And when correction is needed, which Paul talks about already in chapter 1, he's been telling them to correct people who teach wrong doctrines. Timothy is not to be overbearingly harsh to these older men. The Greek word rebuke here in verse 1 literally means to strike at someone. So you're not using it. He's saying that don't use your word to strike at someone, kind of like a tongue lashing. No one should ever talk to his own father that way with such disrespect. Even when the father is at fault, and this applies to treating all the older men in the church. A good biblical example has come from Paul himself. In the book of Galatians, if you remember, in chapter 2, and I know that in the CM, they're preaching through the book of Galatians, the ruling elders are preaching through it. And next Sunday, Elder Jesho will be starting in chapter 1, the part of chapter 1 there. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2, Paul was very upset at Peter's hypocrisy of not eating with the Gentiles, chapter 2, when some of the Jews came from Jerusalem to visit Antioch. But when Paul came to speak to Peter, who would be considerably older than Paul at the time, Paul did not lash out on Peter. Rather, in Galatians, chapter 2, 14, Paul publicly and respectfully only ask Peter a question. He says, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He asked the question. He didn't give him a tongue lashing. And furthermore, back to 1 Timothy 5:1 here, older men are also to be encouraged, according to Paul. They are to be comforted, to be exhorted. So that's for older men in the church. Next, younger men. They are to be treated as brothers. So this means that they are not to look down or talk down upon as if they have a lower status. Timothy is to exhort them as his peers, like an older brother. But, okay, here's the catch, especially for those of you who are younger. Okay, pay attention to this. This principle goes back to how you are to treat older men. I just talked about this. Even though older Christians should treat younger men as peers, it is inappropriate for younger men, or also women, younger women, to think that they are equal to the older people. Okay? You should not think it that way. And because of that, if you think that you're equal, you would disregard the proper address, the manner, and respect for the older Christians. This is such a problem in our society right now, where the casual culture is reigning. We just have to have casual way of just calling people. You don't call older people their name, typically. You call Mr., Mrs., right? We also have a problem with our communication. Because of the smartphones that we use, we lose our communication skill. We don't look at people's eyes when we talk. We look at the phones and they talk, and they're right in front of us. Don't do that, young people, right? We live in a world where good and godly manners are not valued anymore. We cannot be like them. As Christians, remember this. We have to work hard on this. We have to pay attention to this. So, that's older men, and then younger men, and now we talk about older women. For older women, they are to be treated like mothers, and with care and gentleness. They are to be listened to. A good example is in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, that Paul called one of his co-workers, Rufus, his mother as his own mother, giving her the proper respect and love and care. And finally, younger women. Younger women are to be treated like sisters. The first and foremost part about this is sexual purity, to keep the sexual purity. Younger sisters ought to be protected, not exploited or taken advantage of. The same commentator, Philip Reikens, I mentioned earlier, says this, quote, "Given the language that Paul uses, one might almost say that adultery among Christians is a tantamount to incest." Ew. That should give us chills. We need to protect our younger sisters, all of our sisters. So the lesson for us in this first point is not only do we need to know how to treat the different people in the church as family members, but also, I hope you realize, how the church, God's family, is meant to be intergenerational. Did you hear that? Paul is telling us the church is actually very intergenerational. We have different generations inside the church. And so it is necessary for us to reach across genders and different age groups to care for them, to respect them, to protect them. Your own small group is not the church. The whatever small group that you belong to is not the church. Even though you might like those people very much in your small group because they are in a similar walk of life, okay, as yours, but you must intentionally take special care of all the family members, all of your family relationships that we have inside the church. We are called to do it, and this is not just my job as a pastor. This is all of our jobs. You know how Christians often use this analogy that the Christian life is like running a race, a marathon? Well, as it turns out, not only are we not the only one running in it, but also it is a relay race with many runners. This means a baton would be needed to be passed on to the next runner, and the next runner, and the next runner, and the next, and the next. And you got to pass on it with care and intention. So if one runner drops the baton, that would really slow down the entire progress of the race, wouldn't it? Like, it would affect the growth of the church. And if a runner is skipped or missed in a relay race, what happened? Disqualification. How tragic would that be? And of course, with a church like ours, the implication is also that we ought to not only cross the generational barrier, which I just talked about, but also we also need to cross the language barrier. The language barrier. I know that some of us do not speak a word of Chinese, but there are also other ways to fellowship with other people who don't speak your language. You can sign with them. You can be friendly with them. There's also the cultural barrier. American culture, Chinese culture, and even within Chinese culture, the different Chinese culture. We need to break this barrier. Why? Because when we know that someone who are equally sons or daughters of God, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, born again by the Holy Spirit, no matter how different they may be, we ought to be intentionally treat them as our own family members in Christ. Now, besides older men, younger men, older women, and younger women, there's still one more type of people in the church that we need to treat as family. Now, let's turn to the second point, family responsibilities, verses 3 to 6. Verse 3, Paul says, honor widows who are really, truly widows. Now, this may sound a little odd to us today that widows would be one special type of members in God's family. But the care of widows is actually deeply rooted in Scripture. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 68:5, it tells us that God is the protector of widows, literally. In Psalm 146, verse 9, actually this passage was 146:9 was actually my devotion this morning, just so happened by God's providence. It said, God upholds the widows and the fatherless. Also in Deuteronomy, that in chapter 10 tells us that God executes justice for the fatherless and widows. Deuteronomy 24 tells us that God enabled the poor and widows to glean at harvest, telling them to those who have a lot, leave some for the widows and the fatherless. You also know that in the book of Ruth, pretty much the whole book is about a faithful widow. There's many more in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go through all of that. A New Testament, we also have great examples. In Luke chapter 7, it talks about how Jesus is raising a son of a widow. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, we have the famous parable of the persistent widow's persistent prayers. Jesus is praising her of her persistence in her prayer. In Luke 21, verses 1 to 4, Jesus also praised the widow's offering. The widows were offering two copper coins. Remember that story? The most important verse in the Old New Testament, there are many more as well, is in James 1:27. There it tells us, religion that is pure and undefiled before God is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. I will say more about that next week or next time when I come to the next verses. Widows represent a class of people in the ancient world who, because of no husband, perhaps because the husband deserted her or the husband died, widows have no means of support for themselves in life whatsoever. So they were particularly vulnerable to being exploited by others, being preyed upon of whatever they have left. Maybe they have a house that left on to them to live, but sometimes there are people who want to take advantage of it and take that away from them. And single women could not get a job for themselves in that society back then. You cannot just find an employer who will hire you as a woman. So this is not exactly our situation today. In our society, we have insurance income, we have social security, we have job opportunities for women. Today, we can apply what the ancient people call as widows, as a class of people, to all who are now actually destitute, impoverished, poverty-stricken people. But with that said, it is still absolutely the church, all Christians' responsibility to see to it that no widows in God's family are left destitute, helpless, vulnerable, and even unsupported emotionally. We need to take care of the widows as well as the destitutes. The care of widows is such an important and serious concern for the church that it takes up, you can tell, a large portion of Paul's instruction here, many, many verses, comparing to the older men, younger men, older women, younger women, right? I like this analogy that the same commentator, Philip Ryken, says, imagine Imagine their father is leaving his two children with a babysitter. He has a 9-year-old son and a 3-year-old daughter. Now, most likely, he will leave a much longer and careful detailed instructions for his 3-year-old daughter than his 9-year-old son. The 9-year-old son can almost look after himself. You can almost leave him alone at home, almost. But the little girl at 3, she is helpless. Helpless. She needs more attention. This is probably why you see more words being written like widows. And on top of it, Paul certainly wouldn't let this matter of the care of widows to be decided or influenced by the conventional practice of the secular world, of the pagan world, knowing that how radically different the Christian way is supposed to be. So the question is, how different? How radical are we talking about? Well, according to verse 4, if a widow has children or grandchildren, Paul says, let them show godliness. Let them take care of her first. Certainly, the context here of this command is about widow that came from a Christian home, right? It is first the responsibility of the believing children or grandchildren to take care and provide for their parents and grandchildren, grandparents, who is widowed. The word honor, which is what we see in verse 3 earlier, the word honor, honor widows, reflects the fifth commandment. The same Hebrew word. The fifth commandment is what? Honor your father and your mother. Well, the Hebrew word meaning does not mean only to respect them or to revere them or even just obey them. But actually, it comes with the meaning of providing that for them, supporting them financially and materially. It is included in that meaning. Do you remember how in Mark chapter 7, I preached through it many years ago. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because they hypocritically trying to get themselves out of supporting the parents. They set aside money and say that this money is dedicated to God, and therefore, Corban, not for my parents. That's what they were doing. They used it as an excuse because their money now is dedicated to God, and therefore, they don't want to use it to support their parents. Jesus condemned that. True believers who value and pursue godliness would do what is pleasing in the sight of God, verse 4. So, honoring one's parents pleases God for two reasons. One, very simple, because we're obedient to his command. That pleases God. And second, children by God's design do owe to their parents for everything parents have done for them. This is exactly what Paul is talking about here. So, not honoring or not providing for them would be an act of ingratitude to their parents and defiant to God's command. There's this really sad story that I came across. There was a very old man who, because of his old age, had trouble keeping his hands steady when he eats. So he made a mess all the time, spilling food, breaking plates and bowls, etc. He lived with his son's family, but the son and his wife were not happy about the living arrangement. And particularly, the wife thought her father-in-law's presence was interfering with her right to be happy. So at one point, instead of eating together with the rest of the family at the table, they moved the old man to a corner of the kitchen to eat alone. I don't know if it's the reason why, probably it's just out of sight. Maybe it's easier for them to clean up. One day, the old man's handshaking gotten even worse than regularly. So the daughter-in-law said to the old man, if you're gonna be a pig, you must eat out of a trough. So they made him a wooden trough to eat out of. Now, the couple has a 4-year-old son. They're very happy, you know, with him. They love him. And one evening, they noticed the boy playing with some bits of wood intently. So they came to ask the boy what he's doing. The boy innocently smiling at them and said, Oh, I'm making a trove to feed you and mom out of it when I got big. The couple looked at each other, shocked, ashamed, and cried. And they knew what they have done. Then they went to the corner and took their father by the arm and led him back to the table. They set him in a comfortable chair and gave him his food on a plate. And no one ever scolded him again when he spilled or broke anything. Honor your parents, Paul says. Make some return to your parents. Verse 4. Make some return to your parents, lest your children dishonor you. Now, for she who is truly a widow, verse 5, Paul says, for she who is truly a widow, meaning that she has nothing, no support. This is why Paul says and also says she's left all alone. For someone like that, her hope is set on God, which is marked by her devotion in her prayer life. In other words, a genuine widow who is a true believer belongs to God. We have biblical examples in it. Anna. Anna in Luke chapter 2. She lived to age 84. After 7 years of marriage, she was widowed. Her husband died, and she's been praying ever since in the temple. A genuine widow like this is indeed part of God's family. She is the responsibility of the church family. And we ought to treat and love someone like this as one of our own flesh and blood. When our uncompassionate modern society shoves those who are truly needy, especially elderly, aside, it happens in the society. We shove elderly aside. It is the responsibility and opportunity as well for the church family to show compassion of Christ to them. The clear example of the early church, if you remember the Bible, a lot of biblical example, Acts chapter 6, remember how the church fed the different widows, the Greek widows and the Jewish widows? They ordained 7 deacons to do so. Now, for a widow, Paul continues in verse 6, for a widow who's self-indulgent, meaning she hopes and takes comfort of things in this world, she lives for pleasure. She lives to please herself. Paul says, she is spiritually dead. Paul makes a distinction here. Notice that. Someone like this is not part of God's family. In other words, by the way, the priority of caring for believing widows in the church and unbelieving widows in the church is needs to happen, and I will talk more about that next time, how the priority there's a priority between believing widows and unbelieving ones. As much as the warning of Paul is so straightforward against people who claim to be needy but are actually self-indulgent. That much we can see, right? Paul is basically speaking against those who are claiming to be needy, but then they're actually self-indulgent. There's also a subtle warning here for us to learn, a subtle one. And that is the danger of Christians seeing retirement only as an opportunity to enjoy themselves instead of a time in which we can serve the Lord and His church in different ways. Sometimes we think that entire retirement is just for us to just enjoy ourselves. No. That's not the teaching here. Clearly, that is being implied here. Our retirement is not for us, just for us to enjoy. It's meant to care and labor for the church. In the CM side, it's also going to be touching on the EM side as well. There's the 3+3+3 ministry, fellowship ministry that's been going on, crossing different generations. The old retired ones, the empty nester, and also the young families. We're trying to get these three generations to fellowship together. It's a great ministry that we're doing here, and I want to be, if you're asked to do it, get involved in it. We need to cross our generational barriers. Intergenerational barriers. So, but lastly, let's come to the matter of family reputation, verses 7 to 8. In verse 7, Paul makes clear that these instructions is not just for Timothy alone as the pastor, but also for the entire church to listen to. Timothy must command and insists on these things as well. lest if he does not command and insist on these things, the reputation of the church would be under criticism. We're talking about the family of God. God's church as a family, that reputation will be under criticism, especially by the unbelieving world. Think of it. If we do not treat each other like brothers and sisters and as our own, if we do not take on the responsibility of those who are in need, why would any outsider want to be part of us? They wouldn't want to be part of us. We're not attractive. The church's public image would be marred, and God would be dishonored. The failures of Christians to honor their own parents, and the failures of the church to care and provide for those among them who are truly widows, who are truly in need. We're supposed to treat these people as our own brothers, fathers, mothers, sisters. The failure of all this would mean, like Paul says in verse 8, they have denied the true faith and are worse than unbelievers. We would be worse than unbelievers if we fail to do this. That's what Paul is saying. Indeed, think about this. Even some pagan religions, some cultures like ours, like our own traditional Chinese culture, have a sense of duty to shoulder family responsibilities. How bad would this look for Christians to claim to be religious and yet fail to obey God's word in actions and conducts? Push away these kind of responsibilities and love and care and respect of other people. No wonder so many people in the world call Christians hypocrites. What a way to hinder the spreading of the gospel. Let me end by sharing with you a scriptural insight that I got from the late John MacArthur. He said this at the cross where Jesus was hung. This is recorded in John chapter 19. Jesus entrusted his own mother, Mary, to the care of John, his beloved disciple. John was the one who wrote the Gospel of John. And he did it because he knew that he would soon die. He would soon leave the earth. So John is to be a son to Mary now. And because he knows that Mary wouldn't be able to support herself otherwise. John MacArthur jokingly says that Jesus didn't say to his mother at the point at the cross, "Oh, mother, get a job." Okay, she couldn't anyway, like I said earlier. What's going on here is that now that Jesus would no longer be around, he turned to his own people. He turned to whom? To one of his disciples, one of the apostles, one from God's spiritual family to take care of his believing, widowed mother. Notice, Jesus had other half-brothers, know that, right? Jesus has other half-brothers. Mary has other sons. But Jesus didn't turn to any of them. Why? Because none of them were yet believers. At the cross, none of them were yet believers. Not James in the book of James. Not Jude in the book of Jude. Not yet. God's people in God's family took on the responsibility to care for the widows, those who are truly destitute, as one of their own. And one last thing. You have heard of what's called the famous seven last word of Christ, right? At the cross. The seven last words of Christ at the cross. Those are the seven last statements that he made, recorded throughout the Gospels. Out of the seven, I don't ever notice this. Out of the seven sayings, seven statements, only two of what Christ said on the cross were directed at particular individuals around him. Only two were said to certain particular people around him. The other five, were either directed at the Father of heaven or general expressions of statements that I thirst. Okay, he wasn't saying it to anyone. He was just saying, expressing himself. So, we know the first statement, the direct statement to a particular individual was to the thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23. The thief on the cross hanging next to him. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The other one is what? Is what we have here, I just talked about. To Jesus' mother and John. We consider that one statement, by the way. Here in John 19. What's the point? The point is that At the cross, think about this. At the cross, Jesus' heart of compassion was toward two people, two type of people. First type, wretched sinners who truly repent. The thief. And the other type, widows. To widows, the destitutes among God's family. At the most critical, agonizing, painful moment in his life, our Lord has sinners' redemption in his mind and the caring of the weakest in God's family in his mind. So as families of God's, as members of God's family, anything less than these in our minds should lead us to fear that we should tarnish God's family reputation. Let us repent. For Christ died for sinners like you and me. And he's now calling us to love each other and especially to care for those who are truly widows, those who are truly in need among us in God's family. That's the calling that we have, to love one another as family. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for putting us into your family. And you have given us privilege, but you have also given us responsibilities. And we pray and ask for your forgiveness that we know in so many times, so many ways that we have shunned away from these responsibilities or that we have not loved other people, brothers and sisters, as our own flesh and blood. We ask that you forgive us. Help us to look to Christ Jesus, to know what he came to do to put us together as one body, one family. And through knowing this, give us strength, give us new hope in life, and to continue to live for you, to love one another. In Christ's name we pray.